Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to this weekly Torah study from New Beginnings Church in Bedford, Texas, taught by Pastor Scott Sigmund. We pray this message will help you better understand how God's Old Testament wisdom and New Testament revelation are meant to jointly fit together.
But it's a really interesting and insightful teaching with this relationship with Lot and the Lord and Lot and Abraham. And most of us know a little bit about Lot, but we don't consider how he and his family got on a slippery slope that took them from having a good life to a very bad, bad life. Life was bad. You see those t-shirts, life is good. They had a t-shirt that eventually said, life is bad. And it's all because they made a lot of bad decisions. And that's really what the definition of a slippery slope is. Who's heard the slippery slope, right? It's those small decisions that trigger a chain of events that lead to bad results. How many of you want good results in your life? Amen. Well, you're in the right place, because in the church, you're supposed to find all the answers and divine principles of life. I got to thinking about this and then about this slippery slope, and you might remember that DirecTV commercial from a while back that talked about a slippery slope. It was that commercial that they exaggerated what would happen if you didn't cut your cord and go to and sign up with DirecTV, and it showed how one decision led to another, the domino effect, and it went something like this. When you call your cable company and they keep you on hold, you get angry. And when you get angry, you go blow off steam. And when you go blow off steam, accidents happen. And when accidents happen, you get an eye patch. And when you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. Do you remember this commercial? When people think you're tough, people want to see how tough you are. And when people want to see how tough you are, you wake up in a roadside ditch. Don't wake up in a roadside ditch. Get rid of your cable and upgrade to DirecTV. Remember that commercial? Well, we laughed at the commercial, but in Lot's life and his family's life, they ended up in a roadside ditch, and even worse. Not because they upgraded their life by following the Lord, but they downgraded their life by ditching the Lord and ditching Abraham and Sarah for a life in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I got to thinking about this. I'm sure that Lot and his family never thought that disasters that we'll talk about here in just a minute would ever happen to them. Why is this happening to me? They were following Abraham, but they couldn't see, or maybe they wouldn't see, the slippery slope that they put themselves on. And so from the beginning, the Torah shows us that they must have got off to a great start. They're living in Haran with Abraham. Abraham gets the revelation that there's just one true God, and God calls Abraham in a vision to leave everything behind and follow him to a place unknown. That place unknown was the Promised Land. And guess what? Lot went with him. Pretty good decision. What's going on in your life, Abraham? I heard from the God of all heaven and earth. And he said, go to a place we don't know where, but it'll be a good place filled with blessing and destiny and purpose. Sounds good to me. I'm in. And so Lot and his family were all in with Abraham, and they took that step of faith, and they joined Abraham and Sarah on a spiritual journey of a lifetime, right? It shows that the guy's got some discernment, right? He's willing to make some sacrifices for a greater vision than what he was living in. But as time passed, and you'll see from the story, that he had a difficult time applying some of the divine principles. And it wasn't like he was out in deliberate sin, but he just kind of hedged his bets a little bit and straddled the fence a little bit, made some compromises here and there. No big deal. No one's noticing. Who's keeping score? But what he couldn't see is that there was a slippery slope, and he ended up in a roadside ditch and worse. And so just like Lot, you and I have to realize that when we come to the Lord, we don't come walking on water. And breaking news, you're never going to walk on water until the sweet by and by, right? Right? No one's going to be able to do those kind of supernatural things. Really, what God wants us to do while we're on this spiritual journey is spend some time looking at ourselves and making sure that if there's some character flaws in our life, we're willing to address them with the Holy Ghost. He'll always come. He'll show us. He'll convict us. He'll teach us. He'll counsel us. He'll guide us and direct us into the ways that we should go so we don't end up in a roadside ditch. Amen. But it's sometimes like for, you know, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir maybe, but I'm preaching to myself. Looking into the mirror is not the easiest thing to do. I'd rather look at my wife's problems. Lydia, where'd you go? But if we become too willing to overlook flaws and not go to the Lord sincerely in prayer and say, you know, Father, I understand this is just not right. Change this thing in me and use this time in Torah study, in church, in the praise and worship, in my prayer time. Use that to transform my life from something bad into something good. Because, Father, I don't want to end up in a roadside ditch. But Lot had trouble with that, and it triggered a chain of events which led to a negative outcome. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of our problems are self-inflicted. Amen. And there's a root cause for that in the fact that we're not necessarily pursuing spiritual growth. Now I know I'm talking to people that are pursuing. You wouldn't be here this early if you didn't want to grow spiritually. But Lot had a character flaw in that he felt he was good enough the way he was. And he wasn't able to judge some things and let God's word help him judge some things. And that became his downfall. So instead of growing in a covenant commitment, he was okay with straddling the fence. But how many of you have heard about that example of the frog in the kettle? You put the frog in the kettle, you put the lime in the coconut. You put the frog in the kettle and you just turn that heat up ever so slowly. And before you know it, you've got frog legs. I'll take an order of frog legs. I hope today that in all of our lives, God will use this time together for the next couple hours to help us to connect some dots. And help us make a decision if we're straddling the fence, if we've got one foot in the world and the other foot in church, that God will rally us so that we can get some priorities straight so that we don't end up where? In a roadside ditch. Here's a great scripture. And you don't want to resemble this. But in 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, a time will come when some will no longer tolerate sound teaching. I don't want you to talk about sin. I don't want you talking about change. I don't want you talking about judgment. I just want to hear about the love of God. They're not tolerating the full gospel. Instead, they will live by their own desires. They'll scratch their itching ears by surrounding themselves with teachers who approve of their lifestyles and tell them what they want to hear. My gosh. They will turn away from the real truth you have to offer because they prefer the sound of fables and myths. Turn and tell somebody you don't resemble that. This is talking about church folk. This isn't talking about the sinner. This is talking about folks that love the Lord, but they hedge their bets, they make compromises, and many times we do it self-deceived. We don't even realize that we're doing it, or we're kind of doing it and rationalizing the irrational. In modern day Christianity, Lot, to me, is the difference between a casual Christian and a covenant Christian. How many covenant Christians are in the house this morning? I see that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand, that hand. I see all your hands. But if we can all perhaps start, not everyone gets gloriously saved and has this road to Damascus experience like the Apostle Paul had. But no matter where you start out needing to grow into your salvation, work out your salvation, right? And Lot started out as a believer. He believed in Abraham's revelation, but he never transitioned into being a practicing disciple of the Lord. There's a difference there. You could say that Lot was lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, you don't think there's anything wrong with your walk with God. I'm doing fine on cloud nine. You're not working out your salvation per se because you're satisfied where you're at. And when you're lukewarm, growth isn't a concern. Who cares? I'm doing fine. And instead of being proactive and pushing yourself, and just challenging yourself and letting the Holy Ghost challenge you about the things of God, you're much more passive and kind of nonchalant. I do not want to be a nonchalant Christian. Can I get a big amen? Amen. So what we're seeing here, that it's possible to be in church without having a whole lot of love and affection for the things of God. And we won't turn there, but if you go and look for yourself in Revelation 3, when Jesus is writing letters to all the different churches, the seven churches of Revelation, this idea of a lukewarm congregation member comes up. And he speaks about that person as having a faith that's neither hot or cold. Nobody wants to have a lukewarm drink. Either a cold drink or a hot drink, but lukewarm ain't cutting it. And Jesus says lukewarm in Christianity doesn't cut it. It means you're not particularly enthusiastic about anything. But at the same time, it's not like you're arguing with everybody about the things of God. You support the things of God for others more than you do even for yourself. But the consequence of being lukewarm is that you drift along and don't realize you're drifting away. And that's that slippery slope. So Lot really never went all in. I can remember when I got saved on March 11th, 1984. I'm all in. There was no back door. It was like I jumped off the diving board and there's no getting back. I'm not a cartoon character that I can get back. Oh, I changed my mind. Wasn't even a thought I was going to change my mind. And it's been that way since the beginning. But there's things that you have to do to overcome being a lukewarm Christian. And hopefully we'll have time to get to that. It's hard to put your finger on where that slippery slope started for Lot. But as you look as his story unfolds, something interesting happens. The Bible says that just after God called Abraham, that Abraham departed in faithful obedience, and Lot, his nephew, left with him. Man, Abraham, something's happened in your life. I want more of what you got. I'm going with you. And at the beginning, it says Lot left with Abraham, which implies that he was getting it. I can see what God is doing. But then something happens later in the story in Genesis 13 that it says when Abraham left Egypt as a very wealthy man, it says, and Lot was traveling with him. And Lot was traveling with him. That statement to me is very revealing in that it appears that Lot's mindset hadn't advanced. He was still, after many, many moons, still just traveling with Abraham, but not necessarily embracing the covenant that Abraham had with the Lord. And so Lot, even though he began stepping out in faith, over time, he never grew his faith. His faith never became strong. And in all likelihood, he's traveling with Abraham just for the financial benefits, more than the spiritual benefits. And maybe he's just biding his time for a better offer. He actually, by following Abraham, had become wealthy. He had learned the financial things, but he didn't learn the spiritual things. And in fact, a better offer did come. In the next verses, again out of Genesis 13, it describes a falling out between them when Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen had a dispute about some grazing rights. And instead of yielding to his uncle, yield to your elders. Instead of yielding to his uncle, Lot decided to turn a molehill into a mountain. You and I would never do that, turn a molehill into a mountain, but Lot did, and it became a major problem. He must have thought, look, I'm pretty well off now. I don't really need to listen to Abraham anymore. I've made it. I've arrived. It sounds like Lot may have had the big head. Ever met anybody that seems too big for their britches? Yeah? And he forgot the source of his blessing. It wasn't because he had this master's degree from Harvard Business School. He didn't develop some great business acumen on his own. It was because of his association with his uncle Abraham. And then with the Lord himself, God was blessing Abraham. And Lot forgot the very first promise God ever made in the Bible to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. This is an Avos promise. This is a foundational promise that still works today. If you'll bless Israel, if you'll bless the children of Israel, if you'll bless the concept of Israel as the apple of God's eye, and you get involved with doing things that are a blessing to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, God will see that, and in turn, he will bless you. Can I say an amen? Can you say an amen? I can say amen too. It's no ordinary promise. Pastor tells the story that when he was faced with what happened with baby Lion and then what has happened with Pastor Tiz, that he began to call upon the Lord to bring a miracle based on what he had done for standing for Israel and blessing the Jewish people. That's an amazing thing. And you know what? You can begin to do that too. How many of you need a miracle breakthrough in your life? You may not be on your deathbed, but your finances may be under attack. Your health may be under attack. Your family may be under attack. And all of a sudden in your prayer time, all of a sudden you begin to utter these words, "Father, thank you for helping me be a blessing to Israel. Thank you that I'm in a place where we're supporting the work that blesses the Jewish people and saves lives. Those ambulances that were saving lives. That Aliyah that was saving lives. What we're doing at B'nai Zion Medical Center in Haifa, saving lives. We're about ready to go and be a part of a Holocaust home for Holocaust survivors and bring them food and shelter and help save their lives and help these people live out their lives in dignity." And if you're a part of that, you have a right to put God in remembrance of his word. "Father, in all humility, I just thank you that you've given me a chance to participate in that. And that charity towards Israel will bring a blessing toward me." Can you say amen? The Bible says there's a wealth that comes from the Lord and adds no sorrow with it. If only Lot had understood that. I guess he had eye disease, pride disease, because he wouldn't see that the wealth and blessing was through his connection with the Lord and his connection with Abraham. And so what happened is that Abraham and Lot got together over this grazing dispute, this land dispute, and decided the best thing to keep us from getting in strife and ruining our relationship is to part ways. And Abraham should have had the first choice, but he gives Lot the first choice of the land for all of their herds. And when Lot looked things over, he decided, the Bible says, to take the lowlands. There's a higher place in God for you and I that takes us far above the lowlands, right? We came out of the lowlands when we were living in sin and living in the world and living for ourselves and living for the devil. Those were the lowlands. And it says that he decided to take the lowlands, and in Genesis 13, it says he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What a terrible decision. That was one of those roadside ditch decisions. It was the slippery slope. And it's not that living near Sodom is an overt sin. Just like it's not a sin to live in Las Vegas. But it shows that he had trouble getting his priorities right. He couldn't get his passions right. He couldn't get things in order and he couldn't see straight. And when he saw the lowlands and how lush it was, man, that just triggered something in him. And the Bible says, he saw that it looked like the land of Egypt. My gosh. Lot liked and missed his time in Egypt. And Sodom gave him a taste of what he was missing. So he chose a little piece of Egypt. Sodom was a little piece of Egypt. We know from our study, and we'll get to this in another month or two, is that Egypt and Pharaoh put Israel in bondage. Egypt put Israel in bondage physically. Pharaoh put Egypt in bondage immorally and spiritually. Because in Pharaoh's world, there are no restraints. If it feels good, do it. If you want to be Stephen on Tuesday And surely on Thursday, that's perfectly okay. And anyone that doesn't like that, we will punish. That's madness. But that's Egypt and that's Sodom. And we could go on and on and on with all of what Egypt is like. But when he saw the lowlands and he saw Sodom, it triggered something in him he never dealt with. He never addressed some things. There were flaws in his personality that he kept hidden. And God is saying, don't hide those things. Put those things on the altar. Offer them to me. Father, I give that thing that troubles me and vexes me and lures me back in. I put that on the altar. I cover it with the blood of Jesus. I slay and slaughter that thing in my life. And I mortify my flesh. I build a wall of resistance against it. I submit to you. I resist the devil and all his temptations, and I just know that that enemy and that temptation will flee. Amen. So he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and the very next verse says, now the people of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against Hashem. See, the moment you begin to make bad decisions that don't line up with the Word of God, you're on a slippery slope. You're headed for a roadside ditch, and immediately wickedness will come. The door will be open. That's not God's will. But he's saying, choose this day. I hope today we all get stirred up and get our loyalties in order. Don't have dual loyalties where you're accepting one foot in the world and the other foot in the church. Right? Make a choice. Don't straddle the fence. Because nobody backslides overnight. It's a process of drifting away from God and making little decisions. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little decisions that take you in the wrong direction, and all of a sudden, like the frog in the kettle, the devil just keeps turning the heat up and a little bit higher and a little bit higher, and all of a sudden consequences happen that aren't so easy to reverse. I don't need to go to church that often. I don't need a Bible, really. I mean, come on. All of a sudden, we're hanging out with the wrong crowd. And we begin to rationalize things that you would never rationalize in your spiritual mind. But all of that is leading to a heart that grows cold. And one day, someone wakes up like Samson woke up in Delilah's arms. How'd that happen? Yeah, you just kept permitting and rationalizing little by little, and the next thing you're in Delilah's arms and your haircut is bad. Or you're like the prodigal son. You find yourself in the pig pen eating rotten leftovers. Where did it all go wrong? You just allowed yourself the liberty of being unspiritual, of dabbling in the world, of just allowing this excuse or that excuse. Don't judge me on that. I don't want to hear that. From the beginning, Lot never considered building a strong foundation. When I got saved, I was convinced the devil's way was the wrong way. I had 17 years of pain and suffering, chasing all the wrong things. And my throne wasn't the king's throne. It was that throne in that little room off your bedroom. Grab that thing and puke your guts out and get up and do it all over again. A wise man, Jesus said, is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Are you digging deep today? I got one amen. Do I get a second amen? Do I get 3, 4, 5 amens? Amen. And then when the problems arose, he could not be shaken. You just look at the Hucks, man. I mean, that's pretty devastating. And yeah, they're being attacked, but their faith is not shaken. Having done all to stand, how do you get to that point in your life? Having done all to stand, we're standing. Yeah, but you're bankrupt. Yeah, but your grandson's in the hospital with a death sentence on his life. How do you stand? Because you've been working on yourself. You've been growing and changing and reading and studying and praying, and you just lather, rinse, and repeat. Lather, rinse, and repeat. Lather, rinse, and repeat. Lot made a lot of concessions, and he made those concessions to the dark side. He got caught in the middle of a fight. Like, how does that happen? Where all of a sudden you're the one taken hostage by the nine kings and Abraham, Uncle Abe's got to come and rescue you. That should be a wake-up call, right? If something happens in my life or your life that is just out of the ordinary, this just doesn't happen. That should be a wake-up call. Did I miss you somewhere, Lord? Yeah? Did I make a wrong turn? Because God doesn't send you into a roadside ditch. Amen. He lost his faith in God. I mean, how did he do that? How do you decide to put you and your family in the middle of a sick society like Sodom? How do you decide that you're going to offer two of your daughters to an insane bunch of men that are pounding on your door and you can't have my visitors, but you can have my daughters? That's pretty bizarre, right? That is like you are way whacked. What man in his right mind does that kind of stuff? Then when the judgment came on Sodom and Gomorrah, he lost his married daughters. We don't realize Lot had a couple married daughters that married Sodomites. And they didn't leave town when the judgment came. No, we're staying here. He lost part of his family. He lost his wife who looked back. She was turned into that pillar of salt. She had a longing in her heart like Lot for the wrong things. And Jesus himself says, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because he's telling us, remember not to regret having made a decision to serve the Lord. Don't turn back on your confession of faith. Follow me, follow Christ without any regrets or second thoughts. There is no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back. I know you've settled that. So this is for someone you know. Finally, Lot lost what was left of his dignity. I mean, you know, this is crazy, but after all the events of Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe, I don't know how they rationalize this, but his family, his daughters get him drunk and commit incest with him. And the resulting children are Moab and Ben-Amin, who started the Ammonites. And both of those descendants became arch enemies of Israel. This is a mess. It don't get more dysfunctional than this. Lot's not only morally bankrupt, he became financially bankrupt too. Because there is that wealth that comes from the Lord that adds no sorrow with it. But there's a wealth that comes to the world and the devil will heap on the sorrows. When he left Abraham, he was a wealthy man. But when he finally fled Sodom, it was only with the shirt on his back. Don't be that guy. All of this heartache could have been avoided if Lot had made a decision to pitch his tent in a different location. Where have you pitched your tent? Where do your loyalties lie? Lot stepped out on a slippery slope and he tried to play both sides between the spirit and the flesh. But just remember this, our decisions determine our destiny. God has a great destiny for all of us. But he says, you choose. And every day we have how many decisions every day? Lots of decisions. And many of those decisions are made wonderfully and they lead to blessing. But if you keep going through the same lowlands and the same valleys and the same difficulties again and again and again, Lord, what the heck is going on? He'll show you. You might not like the answer. But it's solving that problem. It's answering that question. It's dealing with that particular issue that if you get that thing out of your life, oh boy, you talk about the joy of the Lord and the blessing of God. God rewards those that diligently seek him. Who likes to be rewarded? Diligently seek him. And part of that diligence is being willing to pull back the veil. What manner of man have I become? Lydia, what manner of man have I become? If you can't tell yourself the truth, if you can't handle the truth, ask your wife. Amen. Amen. So here are eight ways to overcome being lukewarm. I'll just give them to you real quick. I heard a wise saying recently that said it's not so much what you accomplish in life, it's what you overcome. And one of the main things that Christians have to overcome is apathy, is avoiding that all-in commitment. That's what's called being lukewarm. We want to overcome being lukewarm. So number one, stay in the Word. Work the Word. Work the Word. Man does not live by Whataburger alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Bible. Number two, be accountable. People need people to hold themselves accountable. But I'm not going to hold you accountable without your permission. Because a man or a woman convinced against her will is of the same opinion still. I didn't ask for you to weigh in on my life. All right. Right? Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of things. Don't confuse conviction with condemnation. You're condemning me. No, you're being convicted. And you're misunderstanding what the process is. The process is you get convicted and you repent. Amen. Remember, this is for someone else now, not you. Number four, pray and praise without ceasing. Right? Pray and praise without ceasing. Just live in a constant attitude of praise and prayer. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Pray without ceasing. Number five, flee from temptation. Right? Don't put yourself back into the same places you used to go to before you got saved. Right? Sometimes you just got to cut someone loose. I'm just saying. Number six, prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. Right? Don't wait to prepare until you're in the midst of the fight. That's why you're here today. Right? Number seven, take no offense. Don't wear your feelings on your sleeves just looking for someone to hurt you. Stop that. Backsliding often begins when you carry grudges, when you live with unforgiveness, when you're looking for reasons to be hurt, and you live a life and it's all about being offended. Jesus said, take no offense. Amen. 8 ways to overcome being lukewarm. Number 8, live with an eternal viewpoint. There is a God. In God we trust. One family under God. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? It's hard to it's easy to forget sometimes that this life is but a vapor. Remember the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, it'll be like we just begun. And that's the one that works for me. When I get tempted, you got the God and the angel on one side, and you got that horny pitchforked demon whispering and trying to, no man, I'm not ruining my life. I'm not ruining my family, my destiny, my spot in heaven over that. Amen. And so we all encounter moments when we will be tempted, but God has made you an overcomer. Amen. A lot of these challenges will pass. You just stand and fight. You just work those 8 things we just talked about, and God will give you the wisdom, the strength, the discernment to overcome. Someone say, I am an overcomer. Yes, you are. Amen. 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 Well, give the Lord a praise if you receive that.